here. It is our desire that you receive from God. Now listen to preacher, listen to the pastor, that you receive from God everything that he wants you to have. Most people go to the house of God and they just receive from the Lord what they want. And when we think our level is full and we've pacified our hurt and our wound or whatever it is that we've come to get taken care of, and that's kind of where we put the brakes and say, okay, God, that's far enough. I don't want you messing with me or nothing about me or nothing. Just take care of my little. But I want you to get everything that God wants you to have here today. Because I promise you, what he has for you is far greater than anything that you can imagine or think or ever confess or even dream about. The Lord is here to touch and bless you. I'm not going to hold us long here today. I just want to speak to us for a few minutes about God's home, God's resting place. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he had formed. Verse number 24, chapter 3, Genesis 3 and 24. And so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden. Everybody say cherubims and a flaming sword. Say a flaming sword of judgment. We know that from other scriptures, but cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Father, touch us today. I pray that you speak into our hearts and our minds. Let us hear from you. You are Lord. Father, there are people here today that you have come to change their life. You are here because of them. They are the reason why you have so wonderfully showed up in this place. I pray that you minister to every man and woman that is in this building today. Touch powerfully with your glory. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus wants to live in you. Clap your hands to the Lord and you may be seated. Go down clapping. Give God glory. When we turn back a few pages in the history of time, we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, the word of the Lord says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Have you ever heard the comment that says fit for a king and looks like a king could live there, and you look at royalty and things look so nice? I've driven up to a few homes and I pulled up and kind of wondered and in my mind if maybe I wasn't pulling up into some sultan's home or some powerful ruler or leader, because the place was so incredible and glorious. So can you imagine where God would live? That's the question that I have. Just the rulers of this earth and the places that they have chosen and the palaces that they have built. And when we read even about the patriarchs of old and the word of God and how that gold was everywhere and the glorious things that took place. And yet this is just simple mortal man, a little speck, a little bitty tiny world in a great galaxy called the Milky Way. We orbit our sun, the nearest sun to us, Alpha Centauri, 3.5 light years away. And then the nearest solar system is 60 something light years away, the one past that sun that has planets. And then we're in a galaxy with 400 billion suns, they estimate, and that we are one galaxy amongst a subcluster, what they call a subcluster of 100,000 galaxy, which is part of a cluster of 100 million galaxies, which is a part of a super subcluster of 400 billion galaxies, which belongs to the tiny quadrant of this universe. And so when you begin to think about how expanse of a place that we live, and the word of God tells tells us that with just the move of his hand, God created all of the stars and the galaxies that were heaven. I'm talking about an incredible God. If we can ever begin to imagine just how great this God is, our little needs upon this earth would shrink before him, and we would understand that God can and God will do anything that we can believe and ask him to do. So I ask you today, right now, do you have a need? Well, I come to tell you, you've got a God. So I can't imagine where this kind of God would want to live. What kind of home would he have? What kind of house would it be, if you can put it that way? And you know, we get in our little spaceship and we leave Earth. We fly out of our galaxy and we make our way back a little further, and we're heading out. And what are we looking for? I don't know. We're just looking for something that obviously denotes a grand entrance to an incredible, powerful being, a God of eternity that created all that man can see and know. And so here we are, God. He creates this little place called Earth. And the word of the Lord tells us in verse 2 of Genesis 1, and that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And so here we have this little world that God creates. It's dark and it's dreary. There's nothing great about it. And God says, you know, I don't think I can live there. What do you need, God? How can we fix it up? Well, the first thing I need is a little light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God backed up and said, it's good. But then the Lord said, I need a little space. And he created the firmament, the air, the atmosphere. And God said it was good. I need ground to walk on. And God brought dry ground up out of the oceans. And God said it was good. Vegetation to beautify everything. And he brought forth all of the vegetation of the earth. And God said it was good. Then he created the seasons. He created the creatures of the sea. He created all of these things. And God said, it is good. In other words, God liked his house. Thought it was pretty cool. Got some nice rivers to walk down, and pretty trees to see, and beautiful grass to let us run between his toes. I'm sure God had toes, because I'm made in his image and I got toes. And so he kind of walks through the garden and loves. He creates this beautiful, incredible garden. But there was something about it. It just wasn't enough to keep God there. And so the Bible says that God created from the dust of the ground a man, and he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And all of a sudden, everything that God had created, the beautiful Grand Canyons, the beautiful mountains around the world, the wonderful springs and waterfalls, and everything that was so glorious, God called it all good. But when man came out, God stepped back, and the Bible says, God said, it is very good. Now you can look it up for yourself. That word "very" there means that God vehemently expressed himself. He didn't just say, wow, that's really good. Or, wow, that's very good. No, that word there means to vehemently express yourself. That means God went,
He said, I like this. I love this. I've got fellowship. I've got communion. I think I'll live here. I think I'll stay here. Clap your hands to the Lord. Give God praise. What I'm trying to tell you is that it wasn't the beautiful springs that attracted God. It wasn't the wonderful garden that he made that caused God to say, I think I'll abide here. It wasn't the earth or the stars or any of these things. It was not until Adam showed up on the scene that God said, now it's good enough. You may have a hard time believing this, but I'm telling you, what made this place today good enough for God to come was you. Come on, you don't believe it. It wasn't anything else we had to offer. But when you showed up, sir, when you showed up, ma'am, God said, I think I'll stay. I think I'll hang around. I like this place. I love worship. I love praise. I love to commune. I don't have time to stay here. We all know what happened. Look at the woman next to you and said, really? I'll let that sink in for a moment. I'm really just kidding. So, since I know it's the ladies that control the money, please forgive me. We need to build a building. All right. Who was I talking about? We know what happened. Man messed up, gets kicked out of the garden. And it wasn't just Adam that lost his home. It was God. Because that garden meant nothing to him. The beauty of the earth that he had created, the mountains and the springs, and everything outside of the garden, the glory of this body, this planet called earth, and everything else that was there. No, it meant nothing to him. The saddest day, if I can put it that way, of the life of God, which since he lives eternity, that's a pretty big statement, was the day that he came down to his own house and he called for his soulmate. He called for the one, his lover, the one he loved, Adam and Eve, created in his image, whom he communicated with and whom he loved with all that was in his being. And he walked into that home that he created for them. And he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam, this is where we normally meet. But Adam, we know the story. He had hid himself, covered himself up because he was shameful because of the sin he allowed to come into his life. God had to cast him out of the garden because the only thing left now was judgment. And listen, God, judgment, and man don't mix. Hear what the preacher said. God, judgment, and man don't mix. When you've got God and judgment and man, man dies. Adam, you gotta go. Adam leaves. Here's God now. He's in this Garden of Eden. It's so beautiful, but it's not what made it home to God. It's not what drew God there. It's not what brought him into that place. It was Adam that brought him there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 tells us that God drove Adam out. He had to go. Now, I don't have time to spend on all of this. I want to get where I'm going, and I've only got a few minutes to get there. But we walk through time for a moment, if you'll do that with me. The Bible says that all of the world became evil. Every thought of man was evil. God looked down upon the earth. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But remember, there's God, judgment, and man. And when all you got is God, judgment, and man, man dies. Don't ever forget that. Man dies. And so the floods come. The Bible says God saw. Chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw. Everybody say saw. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. We go a little further in time. We make our way to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm just picking out a couple of highlights here. But I love the analogy of this. And the Bible says in Genesis 18 and 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And because their sin is very grievous. Now look at the words. With Noah, it was God saw. But with here in Sodom and Gomorrah, after Abraham, it is, and God came down. You see, God has a hard time staying away from you. I want you to listen to this preacher. No matter what you have done, no matter what sin is in your life, no matter what your past beholds, no matter what has gone through your mind, what has come out of your mouth, what your hands have done, where your feet have brought you, what your actions have wrought, I'm here to tell you, God has a hard time staying away from you. At first he looked on your sin and he wanted to judge it. But oh no, he loves you. So now he's come down today. He's walked in this building. Why? Because he loves you. He does not only love you, he is in love with you. He said, I'll go down and see. He couldn't take it anymore. He said, I got to have a home amongst them. And so he calls a man by the name of Moses. He delivers his children out of Israel. And here they are. They're in the wilderness in God. And God speaks to Moses. And he says, I want you to build me a home. It's going to be a tabernacle. And I'm going to tell you how to construct it. Because see, Moses, there's something you need to understand. I've got a tough time getting too close to my creation without them dying. It seems like every time I bring them in, they catch on fire. It's the flaming sword of judgment. It seems like every time I try to get close, they just drop dead. Or the ground opens up and swallows them. Or things happen. He said, I can't help it. It's my nature. It's who I am. I'm pure. I'm holy. But I want to be among them. I want to be with them. I want to hear them. I want to feel them. I want to be there. I love them. I made them in my image. And I crave after them. They are the beloved of my life. And so they create. He teaches him how to create a tabernacle. He says, this is what we're going to do in the outer court. We're going to have an altar, and that's where you're going to sacrifice animals, and blood is going to be shed. Now, when you get done sacrificing, I want you to come, and there's a laver, and I want you to wash that blood off your hands, because in that blood is the sins of the people, and the water is going to remit that sin out of their life. And so wash. Tell the priest, don't you dare enter in that tabernacle without washing, or you'll die, because you can't bring sin into my presence. Don't you understand what I'm trying to do, Moses? I'm trying to create a way where man can get into my presence and not die. So you tell him he better wash. And when he gets on the inside, I'm going to have some bread there so he can get revelation. I'm going to have a candlestick there so that he can have light and more revelation and the bread so he can learn of me. And I'm going to have an altar of incense so he can learn to worship me. But he said, Moses, beyond all of that, I'm going to build an ark. Now you need to understand, this is where I'm going to live. So this is where man's actually going to come and talk to me. This is where they're going to visit me. Please stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I'll try to finish as soon as I can. And he said, so you're going to build an ark. And on this, with this ark, it's going to be 2.5 cubits wide. And it's going to be 2.5 cubits long and 2.5 cubits deep. And you go 1.5 cubits wide, I believe it is. And 2.5 cubits long and 2.5 cubits deep. And then it's going to be there's going to, on top of that, he said, now, Moses, whatever you do, I don't want you to forget what I'm about to tell you. You're going to build 2 cherubims. You remember those cherubims I put back at the east gates of the garden? You're going to build a similitude of them, because the sword of judgment, it stood between them. And you're going to place them on top of this lid that I'm going to have you build. And their wings are going to touch. 2 are going to touch. 2 are going to hide their eyes. 2 are going to cover their feet. And there is going to be between them. It's going to be where I'm going to be. I represent judgment because I'm pure and I'm holy. He said, but Moses, here's the key. You're going to put all of this on a brand new concept. You're going to put it on something I'm going to call the mercy seat. For the first time in the history of man, God said, I'm going to sit on mercy. And I'm not going to get up, because if I get up, I'll be judgment. But when they walk in, I'm going to meet with them, and I'm going to talk with them, and I'm going to love them, but I'm going to sit on mercy. I want you to tell my people, I have devised a way for them to come in. I'm going to tell them all, God. No, only one. And only once a year. You see, the blood of goats and oxen and lambs and all of the millions of gallons of blood that you will spill will only buy the permission of one man once a year. That's all. Everything that you do, everything that you kill, every drop that's spilled, everything you burn on that altar, everything they burn in their homes, he said, only once a year can a man walk into my presence. God was so hungry to know you, to understand he moved. How many of y'all have ever moved before? From one house to another. Isn't it a hassle? Sister Legis, could you have ever believed the junk you collected? Until you go to move. And you're like, are you kidding me? Brother and Sister Armin, y'all just moved. Can you believe the junk you had? And you just moved from up north. You came down here. You was in this one house just for, what, a year maybe or something? And you already filled it up. And then now you're trying to move into this other place. And you know what you got to do? You got to sell things. You got to cut some things off. Not everything can fit. And so God, he's moving out of the garden where Adam and Eve were, where he had told them. He said, I want you to plenish the earth. God was going to have 100 billion people that were going to worship him. And if the earth filled up, and you can believe this or not, I don't care. I don't think God made all those planets for nothing. If the earth filled up, he'll just do another one. And if that one fills up, he'll just do another one. And there'll be 100 trillion planets through the universe. Everybody with their hands raised, worshiping an almighty God. And if that don't happen, who cares? I'm going to heaven anyway. I just think he created this big old universe for a reason. We just messed up before it ever got off the ground. And he was about to have a whole world full of worshipers. But now, no, he's got to move out of the garden. And he packs up a few things. He can't pack up everything, but he gets the cherubims and he gets the flaming sword after time had passed. And he moves out. He packs things up. He's walking through time. And now God is going to move into the tabernacle. It's his second home. And he can't wait. Can you imagine God when the first priest was going to come in? The first time since Adam that a man would be sinless because of the sacrifices and the washing, that he would walk into the holiest of holies and God's presence would come down and the Shekinah glory of God would begin to shine and that priest would begin to shake as God would commune with him. But God's house was a lot smaller. I forgot the dimensions, but they weren't real big. It's like 15 or 20 feet wide, about 15 or 20 feet deep. And that ark was in the middle of that. And that was God's house. How would you like to live in a 20 by 15? When your elbows touch both sides of the universe. And when you stretch your foot out, it went past the Milky Way, past about 100 million other galaxies, and you rested it out there on some foreign galaxy that you and I have never even seen. How'd you like to cram all that up in about 20 by 20? But he did it. Well, you know what I'm talking about. He brought his presence in there because it was there, sir. He was going to meet you. And it was there, ma'am. He was going to meet you. You know, we think we have to give up things to meet God. Can you imagine what he gave up to meet us? We think we got to give up a few sins that, you know, all it's going to do is curse you anyway. Well, I don't want to give up these cigarettes. Well, die of cancer. God's just trying to help you. Well, I don't want to give up my drugs. Then go have an overdose. And I was a drug addict and I did all of that, so I got the right to yell at you. God's here to help you. I don't want to give up my liquor. Then die of cirrhosis of the liver. Because that's what it's going to do to you when you bring it into God's house. And so God, he talks to us. He says, I just want you to give up a few things because you see my house has to be holy and it's got to be righteous. And I know you don't perceive this yet, but I want to live on the inside of you. I want your body to be my home, but we're not there yet. God's trying to figure all this out, how to make it all work, how to bring it all to pass. Oh my God. And we complain about a few things we need to give up. God gave up his celestial home. He came down to a filthy earth. He walked in flesh. He died on a cross. Let's clap our hands to the Lord in Jesus' name. And so God said, build me a tabernacle. Put upon this tabernacle a mercy seat. He said, because I'm going to sit upon mercy. Because even with all the blood of the goats and the rams and the lambs, even the vigorously washing of the hands of making, getting under the fingernails. I can't. Aaron, is there any blood there? So I can't. No. I think I see a speck. Oh my God, if there's any blood on my hands, I'll die. Moses said, I'll die. I can't. Is there any? How about my garments? You see? Oh my, yeah. Bring me another robe. I can't wear this garment. I can't wear that garment. There's a spot of blood on it. I can't go see God. Go in that way. He said, no blood, no blood, no blood, no blood, no blood. How do I look? Look, I think it's okay. And he trembles. I pray I didn't forget a molecule. And he reaches his way in. The lights, the candles are lit. Oh my God, the revelation is there. The bread, the knowledge of God, the altar of incense, the presence and the power. But here it comes. We don't even know. We don't even know how they did it, because there was no slit in the veil between the inner court in the court and the most holiest holies. It tied to the side, it tied to that side, it tied above, it tied below, it was tied everywhere. It was 6 inches thick. How did he get? How did he get to God? Nobody really knows. People speculate all kinds of things, but I guess somehow God must have reached across. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you and I will never be able to do enough. Clean it as much as you can. You'll never get clean enough. Fix it up as much as you can. It'll never be good enough. If you ever talk to God, and if God ever talks to you, it's because he will reach through the veil and get a hold of you and bring you across into his presence while he sits on mercy. Come on, somebody. Let's worship the Lord for a moment. I love what he said. He said, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. Put in the ark my commandments in the ark. Yeah. And I'm going to put the mercy seat on top of it, because I know your nature. And I know you'll never be able to keep them in perfection. And so God substitutes this golden mercy seat. I love it. He says, verse 22, he said, and there, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. And it will be above the mercy seat. Where? Between the two cherubims. Where's the flaming sword? God said, I'm the flaming sword. But don't worry, I'm sitting on a mercy seat. And I'm here because I love you, and I want to bring you back. Okay, let's continue here just a little bit. And so the ark is created, the mercy seat's on top, the tables of law on the inside. Could this be God's final resting place? Are you kidding me? One person a year? Are you kidding me? You think that's going to satisfy God? Oh no. God is going to find a way, sir, to include you. He's going to find a way, ma'am, young person. He's going to find a way to include you. But, Patrick, you don't know what I'm doing. God does. I'm not the one including you. He is. And no, I don't know what you do. I just might exclude you if I knew. Even though I have my own beam in my own eye while I try to pull the mote out of yours. But it's our nature. I'm not the one including you. God's including you. And he knows everything. No, this is not going to be his last dwelling place. Time goes. They forget about the tabernacle. God doesn't dwell with them. They go into bondage in Babylon. Time continues on. We reach into year after year after year. And finally, we make our way. And we make our way. And the Bible says there was a star in the east. Wise men came. And they made, who is there? It's the Savior. It's this man called the Christ. Who was he? He was God. 1 Timothy 3:16. He was God manifested in the flesh. He couldn't take it anymore. He stepped off his throne. He said, I've got to go amongst them. He came amongst us robed in flesh. He walked, he touched, he felt. The reason why he could do that was that he created a layer between the judgment sword and you. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who to this day mediates for you and me. He created a body. I wish I had time to go into all of this. He created a body. Sin of man is passed through the seed. And so the woman has the egg. The man has the seed. And it's the path of sin comes through that method. And when a mother and a father consummate and a little baby is born, the blood of the mother does not mingle or mix with the child. They have separate blood vessels. Those of you that are doctors and nurses and all that other stuff, you know I'm right. And if you don't think I am, you're wrong. Okay, what kind of education you have? The blood of the mother does not mingle. And now the blood of the mother comes to this, what do they call that big bag thing? A placenta? That thing. And it comes to the placenta. And it brings nourishment, and it wraps around that baby, and through the umbilical cord, that baby eats, and his junk goes back out, and the mother's body filters the waste and the junk of the child, of the blood, that's the cells that are being discarded while the child grows. But the blood is his own blood system, and sin came through the seed of man. But you see, Jesus was born of Mary, but not of Joseph. The father of Jesus Christ was God himself. Well, the Holy Ghost hovered over Mary, and Mary conceived. And so the seed with sin was broken, and out of the womb came Jesus Christ, the first and only sinless man. You see, the sin could not get into that blood, because it was that blood that was going to make a way for me and you. I've been preaching 40 minutes. I'm so sorry. I'm almost to my subject. Give me a few more minutes. Clap your hands and praise the Lord. God comes into Christ. Matthew 1:1. All the way down through other verses, I'm not sure how many, talks about 9 or 10, 11, 12 of them. It says, in verse 2 it says, Abraham begat Isaac. But there's a problem, there's sin there. Isaac begat Jacob, but there's a problem, there's sin there. Jacob begat Judas, but there's a problem, there's sin there. And it goes through the generations of time, and it makes its way to Christ. And it says that Joseph was married to Mary, but it wasn't Joseph that begat Jesus. It was the Spirit of the Almighty God. And out of Mary came a sinless child. John 3:5 says it this way, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sins. Surely this would be his final resting place. He's walking amongst men. He's shaking hands. He's sitting down and having stories. He's breaking bread. He's eating. He goes to marriages. He dances probably. I think he probably would. He even drank a little wine, however you might feel about that. He had a good time. He fellowshipped. He loved it. Oh, yeah. He sat down with the publicans. He didn't gamble, but they did. He went over there to the money collectors, and on and on and on. Surely Jesus, God, will be satisfied with all of this. But no, He said, I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you. I figured out a way. I've got a method. I know how to do it. I know how to bring the murderer, Apostle Paul, into the kingdom. I know how to bring the adulterer, the woman they threw at his feet, into the kingdom. I know how to bring the blind and the lame and the maimed. I know how to bring all the sinners of mankind into my kingdom, that we might have fellowship. Tell your neighbor just a moment longer. That's the one behind you. Are you staying with him? John said, no, this isn't going to be his resting place. This isn't going to be his final home. Music, you can come. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, he's with you, but he's going to be in you. Because Joel prophesied of it in the... Excuse me. In the last days, saith God, I shall pour out my spirit upon... In the last days, saith God, I shall pour out my spirit upon... In the last days, saith God, I shall pour out my spirit upon... Tell your neighbor, that's you. Come on, tell your other neighbor, that's you. Tell him God's getting ready. Tell somebody God's getting ready to pour his spirit out on you. Woo! Tell somebody, tell him God is about to move in. Tell him God is about to move in. You think God got excited when Adam showed up in the garden? The Bible says when one sinner repents, every angel in heaven begin to dance. Why? Because they know God's about to move in. God's about to get excited. God is about to be overjoyed. Let's all stand to our feet, clap your hands, and worship the Lord. Woo! Your homework. Read Hebrews chapter 8. I don't have time. Read Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll tell you what Hebrews 8 and 9 does. It reaches back to the beginning of time, when God slew an animal and he clothed Adam and Eve. Let me tell you something. The slaying of that animal did not allow Adam and Eve into his presence. It only created a barrier between God and man and judgment. But Adam was thrust out. Hebrews will tell you, chapter 8 and 9, it's because the blood of goats and lambs and all of these things could not remit your sin. It could only create a buffer between you and the judgment of God. So the judgment of God did not fall upon you and take your life because of sin. Because the Bible says, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. But the buffer of the blood being shed was there. So God said, it's okay. I worked it out. I worked it out. I knew from the beginning of the time this is what it would take. For Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. I wish I had that cross out here with you hanging on it, Brother Luma. I'd get a real nail, a real hammer. I need something that makes a little noise. I used to beat pulpits with my fists, but I'm old now. And now when I do it, bones break. And they don't heal like they used to. What's that noise in the background? What are you doing, Jesus? I'm making a way. I love them so much. I want to be with them so much. I'm making a way. And with the blood of goats and lambs and rams could not do, the blood of Jesus come flowing throughout all eternity. And Jesus said to the man, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Why? I'll tell you why. When you go down in the water, the blood's applied, but the blood can't stay on you there. Why? It's saturated with your sin. You got to go to the laver and wash it all away. That's what the water does. It remits your sins. And when you come out of the water in the name of Jesus Christ, you come out a new creature in Christ. And the Bible says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and God will have found his final resting place in you. The garden wasn't good enough. The tabernacle and all of its gold and fine jewelry and utensils weren't good enough. No. Even the body of Christ himself, even though he resurrected to please the Father to the fullness of the Godhead bodily, should dwell in him. Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. And the only God you and I will ever see will be Jesus Christ. But it wasn't enough for God. The only place good enough for God is in you. It's the only thing that will make him happy. It's the only thing that will bring content. And all of heaven rejoices. Every eye closed just for a moment. Your Savior loved you so much, he created a plan so he could commune with you without the threat of judgment. Oh, yeah. The mercy seat became the cross. Jesus was nailed to it. The blood flowed from it. And now God says, if you'll desire me, if you'll repent of your sins, that just means you want God. And in order to want God, you have to want to be able to turn away from what has you bound. And you repent and you tell God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the words I spoke. I'm sorry for the deeds I've done. I'm sorry, God. But Brother Kyle, I cursed his very name. He loves you. But Brother Kyle, I said so many horrible things about God's people. He loves you. He loves you. And he's made a way for you. And he said, if you'll desire me, if you'll reach for me, I'll reach for you, he said. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Repent of your sins. I hope you're doing that even right now while I'm talking. Just tell God, Lord, I'm sorry. Just tell him that, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. But Pastor, what if he doesn't forgive me? He must. His word says that if you'll confess your sins, he's just to forgive you of those sins. He's a just God. It's a promise. If you repent from your heart, consider it done. You are forgiven. Oh my God. You ought to begin to feel something even right now as it makes its way through this congregation, because angels are beginning to dance all over this place, because there are people standing in their seats right now who are repenting of their sins and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Father, forgive me. What do I do after that? These altars are open. I would hope you would step out from where you are and make your way down to this altar right now. Saint and sinner alike, let's come. Make your way down to this altar, because God wants to dwell in you. God wants to make you his final resting place. God wants to abide on the inside of you. He wants to make your body his home, his final place, a place.